Daniel chapter 6, that works. We have 28 verses here this evening, and it borders on being a little long, but I think it's important. It is a familiar chapter. Let me read it and ask you to follow along. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, or perhaps more literally one, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these princes and presidents assembled together to the king and said unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even to the end." He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Father in heaven, thank you for such an inspiring chapter in your word. We pray, Father, that we maybe do some small semblance of justice to us tonight in order that it might reach into our own hearts and encourage us and help us in this new and coming week, in all the weeks that you give us while Jesus tarries and while we're upon the face of this earth, that we might be like Daniel. And we pray that you'll help us to dare to be a Daniel and grant that those things that we hear tonight in the message will encourage us and speak to our hearts according to the need of each individual as it's our hearts are open before thee tonight. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Daniel, a godly man in an ungodly world. To me, that title really resonates for our series because that's exactly where we find ourselves. And more we find America moving away from her moorings, the more and more it's true that we can identify with Daniel as we attempt to be godly men and women in an ungodly world, as we realize that God has left us in the culture, but that we're not of the culture. We're not of the world. We've been looking at four aspects, and three of them, at the end of this evening, we will be done with. First of all, what about the life of a godly man in an ungodly world? We looked at that and found that he was firm in his convictions. What about the message of a godly man in an ungodly world? And we found that he was faithful in proclamation. Tonight, what about the trials? We touched on that this morning. What about the trials of a godly man or woman of God in an ungodly world? For us, the inspiration of watching Daniel in this tonight is to observe that he is courageous in trial. That's what we want to look at tonight. And I would suggest to you that by the time we're done this evening, I hope I've been able to show you this point and have it come home to our hearts that when the child of God is courageous in trials, regardless of the outcome, whether we consider it a positive one like we find here in Daniel chapter 6, or as with others, it maybe hasn't always gone to the happy ending, at least humanly speaking. Regardless of the outcome, I suggest that Daniel's story emphasizes for us tonight that God is glorified. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. You have any interest in that? I don't see that there is a higher thing that we could live for in this world than for God to be glorified through our lives. I hope that's something that will interest you tonight. I hope we'll be able to see just a little bit of it. I have three thoughts tonight as we look down through the chapter, and they all center around the subject of trials, and the first one of them is certainty. We see that in verses 1 through 9. When we think about the context of Daniel, a godly man in an ungodly world, as we look at the first verses of this chapter, how can we help but not make the observation that trials are inevitable? The Bible tells us this seemingly everywhere we turn, and we also see it in the lives and stories of the men and women of God who are found in the Bible. Paul prepared people that he won to Christ with that message when in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, he told them quite plainly that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Paul was always honest, and I hope that we're honest in our treatment of God's word. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I don't know how you can find something that's really any better than being a Christian, but we also understand that, as we talked about in this morning's message, along with that goes sometimes testings, trials, difficulties. We see it in Daniel chapter 3 with three Hebrew children. We see it in Daniel chapter 6 this evening, the story that we're actually looking at. And I would suggest that there are some interesting things that we can quickly observe about this. What about these difficulties, trials that are going to come our way? Well, first of all, it's interesting here because this trial kind of takes the form of persecution, opposition, if you will. That's kind of the nature of the trial here. Trials come in all shapes and sizes, but that's the example that we have before us. And I see two things by way of motives, and there's something to learn from this. The first is jealousy. When you look at the opening verses of this chapter, it's really interesting to see what's going on here, that Darius organizes the kingdom. And so there are 120 princes, as the King James translates it here. Nothing wrong with that. Satraps is the literal idea behind this. So they're like governors. 120 governors, a lot of governors, though. So Then he had three presidents, of which in the beginning, as this started out, Daniel was one. So he had 120 over whom Darius set three. And this was how he organized his kingdom. But it didn't take very long before Daniel, it says in verse number 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. The other factors that we'll look at tonight only augment this, but jealousy is an extraordinarily powerful force. And I've said this before, you know, many times we talk about the sins of the flesh and don't talk that much about the sins of the spirit, but here is one. Jealousy, and it's incredibly powerful and incredibly ugly, and sometimes it can crop up even in our own lives. You certainly see it here. These men are jealous, absolutely jealous. Now, I guess years it would be safe to say ago in reading through Proverbs, and this is the wonderful thing I think about reading through the Bible is that you'll hit a verse and you'll say, wow, why didn't I quite notice that before? And that verse just jumps out. Such a verse is Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, which says this, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Think about that. He rates it as stronger and more ugly even than anger and wrath. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? That's what's going on here. There's jealousy. But not only jealousy, I would say that we see prejudice, and sometimes prejudice is nowhere more ugly than when it crops up concerning religion. Prejudice is bad any way you cut it, but prejudice concerning a person's religion, supposedly in America, we're supposed to not have that. And we're told that we live in a pluralistic society, and we're told that liberal thinking understands that you tolerate people. Wow. I don't know how you would find more intolerant people than the current liberal establishment that we have today. They're absolutely intolerant of people who don't espouse their way of looking at things. And so prejudice is ugly no matter how you encounter it, but this is religious prejudice here. And the crux of it is, and probably it's a generalization, but it's worth looking at, that usually what triggers prejudice of any kind is difference, when someone stands out as being different. Well, it's kind of second nature to us, right? I mean, when you've grown up in an area and you're familiar with an area and you're used to the people around the area and somebody comes in, they're different, we notice that right away. And unfortunately, just the way our human nature works, we tend to be suspicious of them right away because they're different. How do I say this, or where do I get this from? Well, it's clear to me in verse 13. Have a look there. It says, they answered and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. Oh, he's not a Chaldean. One of those imports. One of those people that were brought in. Not only not a Chaldean, which already made them somewhat jealous because they should have had the top slot. They were the natives. They should have had the top slot. But there was a religious overtone to this because they had a different religion. And we've looked before at how the Babylonians were trying to do everything they could to eradicate that, give them different names, training, and all of that kind of thing to erase any vestige of the God of Judah and the religion with which they had been brought up. But it didn't work that way with Daniel, and it didn't work that way with his three friends, and it just fanned those flames of ugliness and fanned those flames of prejudice. Daniel was different. Well, folks, we're all different. Probably a good thing. I could think about that. How would you like to live with you? I just think about it for a while. I mean, it might look good to you, but it doesn't always look good to everyone. And thank God for his wonderful leadership in putting us together with somebody that will live with us and think we're okay. Amen. Tell you what. Look at that, he got, tell you what, mark that man down for some brownie points. But the Bible tells us about this, yea, and all who shall live godly. But so now you put that tinge to it. Now, yea, all who shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So look, I'm not up here looking for it tonight. I'm as wimpy as you are when it comes to, I'm not looking for trouble. I got enough trouble without looking for it. I mean, there are people, I guess, and maybe, I guess every place or religious movement has this, people that are looking for trouble. And I've said this before, and I think you probably hear it from other people here. The older you get, the more you realize how valuable peace is, and you're not looking to look for trouble. But, you know, as I said this morning, you can't run from it either. You have to face your problems. You don't get anywhere running from them. So, but Daniel was different, and here there was problems because of his religion. So these are motives that often come into play. Not the only ones, but jealousy and prejudice, they're ugly. What about the methods? The certainty of these trials, and we're looking at a very specific slice of the pie, to be sure, opposition that comes to us. But the methods are often the same, regardless of why they're coming at you. They don't like you for some reason. So how do they go about it? And there's some things you can quickly observe and learn here too. Well, we see scheming. We see deceit, we see flattery, we see slander. All of those things are in play. Look at verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. Would you say there's a little bit of scheming going on here? Sure is. Had a little secret meeting, didn't they? Guess what? Daniel wasn't invited. That's not how they portray it, though, because in the next verse, talk about deceit. We have not only scheming, but we have deceit, because in the next verse, they say to the king, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, and now that's just not the satraps and the presidents, but they include everybody else they can think of too. The counselors and the captains have consulted together. Liars. There was a startling omission from that group. Daniel. And they prepared, just as Nebuchadnezzar realized that the wise men and the astrologers were doing with him, lying and corrupt words. I'll tell you, ever since I've been thinking about that, since we've been talking about Daniel, I mean, the Bible is so up to date that it just amazes me. Lying and corrupt words. People who prepare lying and corrupt words. And you know, you can hardly turn on the television set and listen to the news. I guess every time I see something on the NSA, now don't get me wrong, I understand we have to do certain things to protect ourselves. I also believe in the Constitution. And I'm sorry, but the Constitution is supposed to be the law of the land. And when you start disobeying the Constitution and rationalizing disobeying the Constitution, where does that end? Well, anyway, my point, though, was every time they have some story, and so President Obama made a speech about it this week, basically said nothing. Anyway, that's opinion, okay? That's not the official position of this church. And so they had some news stories to follow up on this, and they showed the picture of James Clapper. Every time I see James Clapper's picture, I think to myself, I wouldn't trust him around the block. And I guess it goes without saying that a spy master is going to, you know, be a little sneaky. But I'll tell you, I look at him and I say to myself, whoa, man, you know, lying in corrupt words. And some of these people, they teach how to lie and be straight-faced about it. Right up to date, lying in corrupt words. And so that's what these guys, it's nothing's new. If you get disenchanted with some of what you see going on in American society, whether it's in a big company, it's the same thing. It's not just government. Big companies got it too. Lying and corrupt words. Backstabbing, scheming. All that kind of stuff goes on all over the place. And if you're a Christian in that environment, a lot of this tends to come out. Flattery. They come to the king and they say to the king, oh, king, no one should pray to anyone for 30 days except you. You know, I really believe that this is an interesting touch. I haven't quite made up my mind. Was Darius a little naive, or had he had a few too many shots that evening when they talked to him about this? I'm not sure. Because it's just a little difficult for me to believe that he was taken in by this, but he obviously was. And I think later in the chapter, when it says that he was troubled and he lost sleep and all of this, I think that's a really accurate touch that we're meant to. He realized they hoodwinked him. But it just makes the point, that's what they were doing. Scheming, deceit, flattery, slander. Where is slander? Well, look down, verse number 9, wherefore King Darius signed the decree. And then verse 13, they said about Daniel, of the children of the captivity regardeth not thee, O king. What a crock. I mean, that really wasn't a true rendition. It wasn't that. Do you see how the turn of words means everything? Regardeth not thee, O king. That's not true. And in today's society, this happens all the time. Words are twisted in just such a way that it puts the spin on it that someone else wants. That wasn't true at all. He had the highest regard for the king. You see that coming out later in the thing. Oh, king, live forever, he says, even after the king had to consign him to the lion's den. Obviously, he wasn't going to be promoted to be the top dog if he didn't have regard for the king. It wasn't that he didn't have regard for the king. It was that he was loyal to his God. But that's not how they put it. They come in. So this is what you get. But I'm just telling you tonight, don't be surprised when it happens. I think there's a lesson in this, and that is this, that we should not be caught off guard either with the persecution or opposition that sometimes comes to us or with the lowness to which jealous and bigoted people will stoop. Really out there. But this is my point. When this kind of thing happens, every eye is on us. Don't you know that? Every eye was on Daniel throughout this whole entire thing. And it's our testimony that's really important. It's our testimony how we respond. And I like missionary stories. Guys, I like all kinds of stories. But this happened to be a missionary refugee from China, as you know, when conditions there worsened and the missionaries had to leave. Such was this particular missionary lady. Her name was Richardson. And she was being examined by a Japanese officer who was extremely rude to her in handling her. And in fact, he was so rude in how he handled her that she said something by way of protest, whereupon he just delivered a harsh slap to her face. I don't have any time for that. I don't know about you. People hit women. I don't have any time for that. Anyway, that's what he did. And she, what else could she do? She finally gave word, and the guy that was driving her rickshaw took her off. And she got a ways away from this horrible humiliation, and she just burst into tears. She couldn't help it. It's just like the floodgate came out. And all of a sudden, when the coolie who was driving the rickshaw realized what was going on, heard her crying, he spoke up and he said, "Don't cry, lady." He said, "Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And he was a humble believer. And when she wrote and told this story later, she said how God used that humble servant of his own, that believer, to encourage her heart. And see, that's what people, they have, folks, they have to see a difference in us. We have to be really careful here that we don't respond in kind, because I tell you, there's some real jerks out there. It's hard sometimes. So this is the certainty. The next thing we see is the response, which is kind of what I've gotten into, how critical that is. We see that in verses 10 through 19. Now this is, as I say, this is kind of the fulcrum of the whole thing. This is what's crucial, is how we do respond. Because now every eye is upon us. They were watching. You can believe it. What was he going to do? When they signed the decree and the king said, "No petition of any man or God for 30 days, what would Daniel do? Well, you know, they're going to do that to you. They're going to do that to you at work. They'll get your lunch pail and put a pin up in it. And you won't know it. You'll open that thing. They want to see what you'll do. Right? This kind of stuff goes on all the time. Just nasty tricks they pull on Christians or whatever. Again, what's it motivated by? Well, it's motivated by prejudice and bigotry and sometimes even jealousy, but they want to see what we're going to do. And what are you going to do? I'll tell a dirty joke, see if you laugh. Every eye is always on us in these particular circumstances. And I find in Daniel several things to emulate. There are four. I'm not going to take a lot of time with them, but I actually want to reverse the order because I think the last two are the key to the first two. So I'm going to reverse the order. The first thing they find here, if they're watching him, what do they see? If they're watching us, what should they see? Number one, faith. Where do you see faith? King Darius says it. Then was the king, see, I'm going in reverse order. We're later in the chapter. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he what? He believed in his God. They were watching, and he did. It wasn't just lip service. He believed in his God. He had faith. They saw that. And it's really important, you know. James chapter 1, verse 5 gives us a promise for wisdom if we ask. But it says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." And then it says, "For let not that man think that he shall obtain anything from the Lord. We can't vacillate. We have to trust God. We have to put our hand to the plow and not turn back. Daniel was such a person. And his faith went with his prayer. Now we're going to back up to verse 10 and see the other three things. But obviously he prayed. And how will we respond when people evidence malice or opposition and the trial comes to us in that way? Boy, you got to pray. Really do have to pray. Pray for them and pray for yourself. But don't forget to pray for them because it helps keep your heart right. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Got to do that. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll get bitter if you don't do that. No matter how ugly somebody is to you, it still doesn't make it right for you to be ugly back. It's hard sometimes, really hard sometimes. And one of the ways that, you know, I have found, and I think the Bible is teaching us this, you have to pray. In this case, though, and we're going to back up a little bit forward. Now, I think the faith generates the prayer. And the faith and the prayer are then the key to the other two things that we see in verse number 10, which are, number one, calm. Why do I say I see calm here? Verse number 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? There's no fear. There's no flight. There's no flurry of activity. He just goes home like he always went home. Went home for lunch. Prayer time. Morning and evening and at noon will I pray. Three times a day he prayed. So what did he do? Went down to the court that day, clocked in, whatever. And said, hey, we got a new decree. Oh, yeah? What is it? Well, you can't pray. Oh. Okay. Did his chores that morning in the court, went home. Didn't change a thing. The calm and the consistency just go together, those two things. The calm and the consistency go together. No flurry of activity, no change in plans. Doesn't do something different, doesn't keep the windows closed, doesn't put the blinds down. Just does what he always does. Goes home, opens the windows, prays towards Jerusalem. No special prayer, no ostentation, no show, no placard saying, here I am. I'm going to do this anyway. No desire to call attention to himself, but no desire to hide. It's just Daniel, what he always did. But there's a calmness to him. There's a consistency to him. You know, I read these articles. They tell you what to do if you'd be out there and a grizzly bear comes at you. You read those articles sometimes, see them? What do they tell you to do? Huh? Yeah, play dead. They do. And they tell you to take that spray, too. I'm thinking, man, I want something more than spray. If I'm going to be out there, I don't know about this spray stuff. They tell you play dead. Curl up and... Man, I don't know if I could do that. I just don't know. I don't know. Maybe you don't have a choice. Maybe you just have to have faith at that point, some kind of faith, because you can't outrun them. Do you know that? You can't outrun them. And I keep thinking back to that day that Nick Knable and I were out there hunting squirrels and we came on this big bear. And I had a .22 and he had a .20 gauge. And I looked at him and he looked at me. And that was about a 300 or 400 pound bear over there about as far as the back door of that church. Going along. And, So I know what I'm going to do. I know what I would do. But the problem is I only have to outrun you. And I didn't think I could do it. So I was going to say, give me that 20 gauge because I know exactly what I'm going to do if it comes to it. But that thing just, you know, it didn't even hardly panic. It just went off on its way. Didn't really care. No cubs involved. You know, yeah. No harm, no foul. The way that one worked out. But breathe a sigh of relief. Wow. I don't know if I could do that. Calm. Have that calm. But, you know, God gives more grace, like we heard the other day in the song from Mrs. Feaster. And when that time comes, well, we can depend upon God. But that's the way Daniel was. And I think that's just, what a tremendous testimony. Think about that. They don't see anything different. They just see Daniel. Just the same Daniel, consistent, calm. They observe his faith. They see his prayer. And the last point in the message tonight is, well, so what is the outcome? What is the outcome of all this? Well, we know the outcome, verse 16 through 28. In this case, it had a happy ending. But what I want to say to you tonight is, well, that's wonderful when it has a happy ending, and God certainly does that to demonstrate that he's capable of that. But when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and you can turn or just listen, but it actually mentions this, but not by name. It says in verse 33, who through faith, this is in the Hall of Faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. That's Daniel. Didn't name his name, but it mentions that incident. And then it says in verse 34, quenched the violence of fire. That's his friends. And so forth and so on. Give some other examples. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. But then verse 36, others and others. What about them? We don't think about them too much. They had trial of cruel mocking, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder. That was Isaiah, probably. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. The writer comments, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. That's what that means, you know. They had a good testimony through faith. They had a good testimony through faith. Receive not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Sometimes that's a happy ending, sometimes it's not. Here's my point, and here's the thing I really want us to go away, myself, you, all of us, to go away with tonight. What is guaranteed if we respond like Daniel did is not necessarily the outcome. That's not always predictable. That's in God's hands, just as the three Hebrew children were the same way. They didn't know. They told the king, you can cast us in there, but God can save us or God might not, but just be it known to you, O king, we will not worship your gods. They didn't know the outcome. We can't guarantee the outcome. What you can guarantee is that God will be glorified. And to me, that's all of life right there, that God is glorified. The Daily Bread, I'm not sure how long ago this was, been a while, but they had a devotional giving a story about when Paul Rader, now it was interesting to me, they didn't specify which Paul Rader because there are two. There was one that was the evangelist, there was one that was the president of the Salvation or general, whatever, the Salvation Army. But he told anyway, whichever it was, told about a trip to Rome going to the Colosseum. How many have been to the Colosseum? Okay, does that kind of evoke thoughts when you go there and look at that? Sure did for me. Anyway, I don't think you could help but think of it. Tens of thousands of Christians or tens of thousands of people gathering, not quite like Beaver Stadium, but the same effect, gathering there to watch Christians torn apart by wild animals. Wow, that's grim. He said on his visit, these were his words, I stood uncovered to the heavens above, where he sits for whom they gladly died, and asked myself, would I, could I die for him tonight to get this gospel to the ends of the earth? He went on, I prayed most fervently in that Roman arena for the spirit of a martyr and for the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart as he worked in Paul's heart when he brought him on his handcuffed way to Rome. Wow. You interested in that tonight? I mean, I'm not promoting martyrdom. I'm just saying, you interested in that outcome for your life? You don't have to wait till you die. This is the outcome that happens every time that we're surrendered to God and we give God the glory by doing His will. We don't always know whether He's going to deliver us or let us go through some of those fiery trials, but we do know that He will be glorified. That really thrills me. I want to close with another story that you know something about, but of course, everyone was watching Daniel. Everyone wanted to see what was going to happen. And what would be the outcome? What would be the outcome for you and me? All kinds of people were invigorated and inspired to serve God. You know, in 1956, five men went to reach what they called the Aka Indians. You know the story, right? The Wairani, they called them the Akas, but the Wairani is they're called today, is their real name. It's actually called Operation Aka. And we know of the tragedy. We know of how Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Yudarian lost their lives. trying to reach people that were different. Trying to reach people that nobody else thought had much value. The writer of this particular article that I'm looking at now ponders which of them is most well known. And perhaps tongue in cheek, we smile a little bit, they all have a wiki page, if that means anything. But his conclusion is that the most well known of them was Jim Elliot. Probably true, maybe next to that Nate Saint. Not that one was better than another, but just in the minds of people, which is most well known. And then he goes on to ponder, wonder why that's true. And he posits this. This is kind of interesting. At least this is something that he came up with, that maybe it's because somehow God gave Jim Elliot, and actually his wife, Elizabeth, a way with words. And of course, you know of sayings and you know of his notes. And perhaps one of the most famous was this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Wow, that's a memorable way of saying something, isn't it? That's a mouthful. But it's the same thing, folks. And do you realize that as a result of this, see, the outcome wasn't what we would consider positive in the human way of looking at it, because they weren't delivered. They lost their lives. But was God glorified? Oh, wow. Hundreds of young people were inspired to take up missionary work. Thousands were moved to deeper commitment to Christ. And millions of dollars and resources were mobilized. Why? To reach people for Christ. People that were galvanized into action, dedicating their lives in service, giving their money, giving their resources. It electrified people. It captured the heart and soul of the evangelical and Bible-believing community, as few things have. And not only that, if you know the story, the work in reaching the Indians went on too. And many of the Wairani were reached for Jesus Christ. So I ask you tonight, just take this away with you. What does the chapter prove to us? He was courageous in trials. You can't always guarantee the ending of the thing, but you can guarantee this, that if you and I are courageous, if you and I are faithful in our trials, the world will be watching. You can be sure of that. But if we are, God will be glorified. You interested in that? Father, encourage us, bless us, and help us tonight. We go into a new week and we don't know what we'll face. There'll be some test out there, that's for sure. Please help us in our response. Please help us to know that people are watching. Please help us to live for you and trust you and have these same qualities under provocation that Daniel did. And we'll thank and praise you. Please allow us just a little opportunity to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.